We have a brief reading from the New Testament again, from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 28, down to chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so reads the Word of God. We're thinking today of heaven. We looked at it this morning from one angle, and now a different one this evening. There's a great deal that God's people don't know about ourselves as we will be in heaven. Many wonders, many amazing things that we need to learn. But there is one single fact about all of us. Five one-syllable words here in this verse. Staggering. But read what we find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And those words, we shall be like him. When he appears, we shall be like him. Amazing, wonderful words. And I'd like this evening to explore the meaning of these words. First about our souls, and then about our bodies. We shall be like him. First then, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Hebrews 12:23 speaks about our fellowship with heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, made perfect at the moment of death. The spirits of the righteous, made perfect at the moment of death. The Shorter Catechism is depending on this verse, where it says the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. Amazing. Certainly real. Why will that happen? Among other reasons, we could look briefly at two reasons. First of all, because heaven is an utterly holy place. We read in Revelation 21:27 that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. Heaven requires from those who come into it a perfect and complete holiness. That's why our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Or then again, we should think of our fellowship with God. Earlier in the same Hebrews 12 chapter, verse 14, holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He's saying here that all who die in Christ will be purified completely in their souls from every trace of sin. This is fulfilling God's eternal purpose. As Paul writes in Ephesians, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Think of it. No more sin. Three short words. But what a universe of difference from what we are. No more sin. We will be changed. We will be turned from grosser sins. And how good that is bound to be, and how we look forward to it. But what sense do we have of the horrible corruption in all of us? Our self-centeredness, our dishonesty, our impurity, our bad temper, our impatience, obstinacy. Thank you. Our obstinacy, our refusal to say sorry, our cruelty, especially to those who are closest to us, our resentment, our unforgiving spirit. The gift, the list is endless. And we could narrow it somewhat and think of it in holy things. Our hardness of heart, our wandering thoughts, our reluctance to hear and to believe, our readiness to turn away from the Word of God, our pretending to worship, our pride, even in preaching the gospel. A man can preach the gospel with a degree of pride in his heart and his words, our jealousy, our character, our blessings, jealousy and blessings, jealousy and gifts, jealousy and the preeminence of others, all sins, and we could go on and on. The Catechism, answer 82, says, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. In Christ, we are forgiven graciously. We are received. We're God's children. But friends, we know that there are daily wounds that do not heal completely after our conversion. They're still with us and in us. They're aching in our hearts, and they won't go away. As Paul says in Romans 7, evil lies close at hand. all the evil, all the mistakes, all the sins, again and again and again. All our lives, we're asking for forgiveness. All our lives, we're hurting the people who love us. All our lives, we're disobeying God. Until heaven. No more sin. That's not a foolish dream. It's a thrilling reality. Every stain, every wound, every brokenness will be dealt with. He was predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, says Paul. We are forever free. We are forever and unalterably determined to do good. We have the fruit in us, ripened and perfect, love, joy, and peace, and so on. Full sin, full goodness, perfect goodness. Friends, how much closer to God we will be. We will see God clearly for the first time. We will fall in love with him as if for the first time. Our souls will be in intimate, joyful communion with God as if for the first time. Now, we're conscious of daily sins, and we're conscious of them. And it's a shadow of grief on our souls. But then we will see our Father's face without a cloud between us. Our relationship will not be cooled on our part by any sense of wrongdoing or failure or guilt. All that God is, all that God has done for us will be seen in colors of starting vividness. Robert McShane, the Scotsman who passed from this earth at an early age, writes, "When I see thee as thou art." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? When I see thee as thou art. But then he goes on. Love thee with unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. What an encouragement in our struggling against sin. Are you weary? Are you discouraged? Do you suffer from self-contempt? Irritated with yourself, rightly so, and annoyed with who you are? Do you sometimes even doubt your salvation? Take heart. Look at your sins with the eyes of faith, from the perspective of heaven. The battle from your character has been won. The issue has been decided. And as your soul enters heaven, your sins are finished. And they're finished forever. Never again in your name will there be a sin. My paper is sticking together as it never has before. As we enter heaven, our minds will be dominated by a happy certainty. Regarding the future, coloring every moment. And friends, this realization of our sinless future should exercise a powerful influence now. That's going to happen to us. That's going to come for us. That's going to be ours forever. Our present sins are temporary, uncharacteristic, unnatural. Our present sins for a Christian are grotesquely out of line with our destiny. We read the verse a few minutes ago, 1 John 3:3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And the Greek there should be translated, keeps on continually purifying himself. That's what he does. That's what he keeps doing. Everyone who hopes in him keeps purifying himself as he is pure. If heaven is our destination, we will travel the road that leads to heaven. We will desire holiness. We will be bound for glory. Remember Peter in 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, you heavens and earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish or at peace. How do we regard each other? Someone who is going to heaven and whom I will be in heaven with forever by God's grace. What comfort this gives us about our loved ones who have died in Christ. It'll never minimize the aching loss. Many of us here know what that loss is. Jesus wept. Yes, and we identify our Savior. But for them, we can only be glad. We miss them. We're sorry they've been taken. But not from them. For them, we can only be glad. Imagine what they're experiencing now, the person you mourn for. Imagine what it's like at this moment in heaven for their souls. Would you bring them back? Our hearts can be breaking over them, and yet we wouldn't bring them back for a second. You remember Jesus in John 14:28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. John Bunyan, in his great book, writes of Christian and hopeful entering the celestial city. And he writes, "Now I saw in my dream that these two men went into the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiments put on them that shone like gold. And just as the gates were opened to let in the man, I looked in after them, which, when I had seen, I wished myself among them." And what help that is in contemplating our own death. There is no such thing as kindly death. Paul calls it the last enemy. It's solemn. Death is the valley of the shadow. But then, what comes after it? What comes after that? We can picture the self as we're perfect, as we're with our Savior, as we're in restored fellowship with many. You remember Paul? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. It's glorious. Our souls are made perfect in holiness. And yet, friends, that's an incomplete state, because we're not yet fully redeemed. And so, secondly, let us look at the truth that our bodies will be raised in glory. Our bodies will be raised in glory. I don't know how much you would know about the Greek philosopher Plato. Perhaps not very much. But Plato, in his writings, has made a large, harmful influence on Christianity, especially on some evangelicals. One of his great teachings was that in human beings, the spirit is good and the matter is bad. The spirit is blessed, but the matter is depreciated. A human being is an immortal soul imprisoned in the body. Now that's where he's wrong. Yes, because the key Christian doctrine is the resurrection of the body. It's a distortion when all the focus is on the immortality of the soul. This spiritualizing robs us of so much. But our hope is not only spiritual, it's physical also. Our bodies will be raised in glory. Why do we say such a truth is vital? It's not true that that which is spiritual is good and that which is material is bad. That's wrong. The first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that he'd made was very good, says God. It's profound. The earthy is very good. Human beings, then, are physical, spiritual unities. We're not permanent souls in temporary bodies. Genesis 2:7, a very good verse. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. You see, the two things, the two components were brought together. Dust from the ground and the bread of life. And it's bringing these two together that make us who we are. As bodies and souls, we know each other and love each other and relate to each other. As bodies and souls, if I am to go to heaven, it must be all of me who goes to heaven. My body, as well as my soul. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Christ's body was raised from the dead. Christ's body entered glory, entered heaven. Luke 24:39. See my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You see the body and the soul together. And so we will be raised in exactly the same way as the Lord Jesus. Our bodies will enter heaven as Jesus' bodies did. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. You will be my people, he says. He's not discarding half of us. Christ paid for our bodies by death, as well as our souls. Nothing that he has redeemed will be discarded. God intends to be glorified in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of my Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. All of it, you see. He will take place, and this will take place instantaneously for all believers. When Christ comes again, our souls and bodies will come together forever. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, incorruptible, and we shall be saved. I suppose it wouldn't be appropriate to have singing in the middle of a sermon, but I could sing. I could try to sing Handel. The trumpet shall sound. You know the piece, the glory of it, the beauty of it. That's what our risen bodies are like. The same, yet different. The same, Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I don't know what that means. I don't think anybody really knows what will happen to our bodies, what they'll be like in heaven, how they've been changed, what has been added to them, these bodies. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's a mystery. If we had another 30 minutes, I could expound four differences between our bodies from 1 Corinthians 15:35 following. Verse 42, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Verse 43 again, sown in weakness, raised in power. Verse 44, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. These are the two bodies. Perishable, dishonor, weakness, natural. And then there's the heavenly body, imperishable, glory, power, spiritual. The body of the person in perfect fellowship with God. Friends, imagine our sense of real well-being. None of us has ever known perfect health. We'll not know it till we're in heaven. In heaven we'll experience a level of well-being such as we cannot now begin to imagine. Well-being in our bodies. Just as those in hell will suffer unthinkable levels of excruciating pain, so those who have been redeemed in glory will discover, will experience the intensity of spirit, of physical pleasure, physical godly pleasure, to joy and delight that we can't begin to understand. No fatigue, no weakness. We'll be pulsating with energy. We'll exercise pleasure, a continual activity. Think of what that's like in the soul and in the body, together with our loved ones forever. But friends, there's something else. I close with it because I think that it's even more wonderful. The Lord and Savior is thrilled when this happens. Isaiah 53 verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And there's no word "and" in the original. He shall be abundantly satisfied with what he sees. When Jesus Christ the Lord looks on his work, the work which his soul has been anguished to carry through, he shall see it and be satisfied. He'll see it in general, in all that he's done in the universe. He'll see it, all his sheep, safely in the fold. No empty spaces. No work done foolishly. And friends, he will see it in you. And in me. He will see and be satisfied. Think of that. Is it possible? We're often disappointed with ourselves, aren't we? What would Jesus feel about you or me at the minute? In glory, will we detect a look of disappointment in his eyes? Never. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing. As you and I look into the Savior's face, there will be nothing but satisfaction and joy there over what he has made of you and me, his work. Calvin puts it this way: Isaiah could not have better expressed the infinite love of Christ towards us than by declaring that he takes the greatest delight in our salvation, that he rests in it as the fruit of his labors, as he who has obtained his wish rests in that which he so ardently desires. He will rest in you and me when God's work is completed as the fruit of his labors. And we've been thinking of Jesus as he looks at us, and as he will look at us, what the wonder of wonders will be. It'll be like the bridegroom looking at his bride, and saying, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. You're altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." The Song of Solomon. Only Christ, certainly Christ. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you can look forward to heaven forever and forever. Amen. Let us, as we remain seated, bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, these words go beyond our regular understanding, that our blessed Savior, in his holiness, in his purity, in the height of his longings, in his intense desire for our godliness, will look at us and be satisfied. Dear Lord, none of us here who's a believer is satisfied with ourselves. We're far from satisfied. And how we thank you that through Christ, the day will come when you, the living God, will be satisfied with us because of your work in us, and will put your arms around us and bring us to yourself forever. We thank you that this happens for every single one of your believers. We thank you, Lord, for those whom we shall meet again and be restored with forever and ever. Help us, we pray, to live more and more as the faithful children of our beloved Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.